publicly. And it'll keep people alert. Now, those of you, maybe some were in the session earlier where I emphasized the idea of preaching as in a public proclamation. The title of this lesson is very similar, but it is different. And I said from the outset of that lesson earlier that what I want to emphasize is that I think because the Bible uses two different words for teaching and preaching, that there are significant differences in the two methods of communication. And one, I think preaching is aimed more at the heart and teaching is aimed more at the head. And we should not be afraid of either one. A balanced church, by necessity, needs to have both because that's a New Testament pattern. And some men will say, well, they're better preachers than teachers, or the opposite could be true. But I think we need to work on both issues. In the earlier session, I emphasized passion in proclamation in regard to preaching and methods of keeping an audience's attention. Teaching is a little different. Now, it's not that it does not involve passion, because it certainly should, but the level of communication and the attempt to systematically communicate something is more suitable toward teaching. It is a systematic communication of truth. And so Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And these, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, all this doctrine, and these faithful men shall be able to teach others also." So the importance of teaching. I do think in our circle that this is neglected somewhat. We love good preaching. Fundamental Baptist people love good preaching. But if we don't enforce that with systematic teaching, we may have congregations of people that do not really know what the Bible says. That is dangerous from the standpoint that a church is one pastor away from apostasy. One pastor away. It can be, you say, oh, pastor, that's not true. No, there are many instances where a strong leader kept the church doctrinally sound because he was, but he never put the doctrinal soundness into the people through teaching the Word of God, and afterward there was confusion. What can even happen that is worse sometimes is a strong leader and a strong preacher who has been there for a while. There usually comes up in the church a small cadre of people that aren't favorable toward him, and if he should retire or resign or die or something happens to him, they might take the pendulum the whole opposite direction. In other words, they may swing too far because the ministry was not balanced. And I think we can all know of examples of that where, for example, a church was one time a great soul-winning church, but because that's all it emphasized, it's great emphasis, but that's all it emphasized, when the leader left, then the people said, well, we want someone who will feed us. And so that pendulum would swing all the way over to the other side, and they'd bring in a teacher type who killed the soul-winning. Okay, so what I'm trying to say by all of this is there is a reasonable balance that should be struck. Look at your introduction, then we'll get into some of the content. Biblical content is the centerpiece of faithful preaching. Am I saying what the Bible says? Because the Bible differentiates between preaching and teaching, pastors should consider the difference in approach as a mandate to add variety to the pulpit style. Strictly speaking, preaching should aim at the heart, and teaching should aim at the head. Now, we know that there is overlap there, but we're just talking about emphasis. Properly applied, there will be some overlap between the two methods, but there should be a distinction between the two approaches. Now, when do I do primarily teaching in my pulpit? Sunday morning, Sunday night is primarily a preaching time. That doesn't mean there's not content and strong content, but it is mainly a preaching time where I'm aiming for a decision. In my church, and you may do this, you may not do this, it's entirely up to you, but in my church on Wednesday night, that is a Bible study time. I have consistently done that. Also in my adult Sunday school class, it is a Bible study time. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily all exegetical through a book. It may mean a topic, but it is a time to study the Bible in depth. You know what is delightful that I found? People don't mind when you go in depth if you explain it. Okay, if you talk like a theologian, then it will bore the roses off of the wallpaper, okay? It's just not going to be effective for anyone. But if you can explain those concepts and bring them down to where people live and where they understand what you're getting at, by repetition sometimes, by breaking things down, people grasp that. And here's what I found. Smart people, listen, you could even write this down. Smart people gravitate toward teaching. Smart people gravitate toward teaching. Now, beyond being smart, they also probably have more money than the average dumb bunny. Okay, I'm just being frank with you, okay? You don't want to just fill your church with people that don't care about doctrine. That's very dangerous, because again, if you drop over, if the White Castle hamburgers get to me and I drop over, I want my men, my deacons, to know their doctrine. I want them to know, for instance, that we don't want a Calvinist in the pulpit, and here's why. I want them to be able to sniff out Reformed theology and say, wait a minute, that guy's not interpreting the Bible literally. We need to find someone who does. You see, there are many, many reasons why this is important. Let's look at some of those, the importance of teaching. In the past, some fundamentalists made light of teaching, associating it with new evangelical tendencies. That wrong association caused weaker-minded preachers to avoid any manner of presentation that smacked of the didactic. In other words, teaching. Volume-rich diatribes became the standard fare at such churches. In other words, people, all they did was yell at you. And there was a time when that was more effective than it is today. The problem with that is people don't know the Word of God. Now, what does the Bible say? It does not say my people are destroyed for a lack of yelling. Okay, it says my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And to be frank with you, we live in this wonderful age of information. I like to call it the misinformation age with the internet. But we live in the information age, but really, the younger generation, this is no criticism, it's just true, they're more biblically illiterate than ever before. I'll give you an example of this. Look at your average Christian school curriculum today and examine how much memory of scripture verses is done in that curriculum as opposed to in the 1970s and 80s. Okay? There is a huge lack of Bible memory. Now, they've got all kinds of other fancy things. They've got iPads and visuals and all kinds of fancy things, but they're not really internalizing the Word of God. And it's amazing in this age of information how people need to be brought back to the basics and then go deeper in their understanding. So we don't want to, I think it's counterproductive to make fun of Bible teaching, as has happened sometimes in the past. Because if it's the Word of God, we want to teach the Word of God to people so that they know it and that they can understand it. Point B, Jesus, however, mandated teaching in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things. Paul emphasized the importance of teaching in the transmission of truth from one generation to another in the verse that we just read. So this is vitally important. I will explain to you right now why I think most pastors avoid the in-depth level of teaching. It is because it takes real work. Okay, let me be transparent. Let me be transparent. I can put together a sermon outline in 15 minutes and 10 of that is spent looking for a pen. Okay? Now, I can outline a message. After you've done this many years, outlines jump off the pages of the Bible. Okay, they jump off the pages of the Bible. I mean, good preachable outlines. They just jump. Whenever someone else is speaking, you'll see that I'm writing. I carry I preach out of these notebooks and I write, take notes on someone else. I'm either taking notes on what he's saying or he read something and it jumped out of the page of me and now I'm writing a new sermon, you know, while he's preaching his. But I try to listen with one ear as well. The point is, though, preaching, for most preachers, is easier than teaching. So they will default to preaching mode, and the people never get the depth of the Word of God. I'll give you an example of this. I did, I think, a 13 or 14 part series on Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse, okay? How many know that that's some rough paddling, okay? Interpreting that, putting it all together. And I mentioned this to a preacher friend of mine. And you know what he said to me? He said, Mark, he said, I would never touch that passage with a 10-foot pole. And I said, why not? And he said, because I don't understand it. Okay, now, whoa, put the brakes on. None of us understands everything in the Bible. Okay? But what I don't understand, shouldn't I desire to know because it's God's word? Shouldn't and so doesn't that mean that I should have the heart to dig into it in depth, even though that takes time, and carve out time from my schedule to study something with depth? It's a shame when we default to what is easier or more comfortable because we're too lazy to study. Well, someone said, Pastor, I don't have the tools. Well, we'll deal with that in just a moment. Look at point C. Both teaching and preaching are important methods in the communication of truth, and neither should be minimized. Point D, while cultural trends do not dictate our approach to ministry, they may refine it. Does everyone see that? There are certain things you don't do today that you did do in the 70s. I'm not Pastor Monty. I have not changed one iota. Okay, you're not wearing bell bottoms.
Right.
You're just not. And those sideburns, they've shortened up considerably. Okay. Now that's just culture stuff. Okay, all that is culture stuff. But I can look at the culture and I can say, okay, in the current climate, how can I best position the gospel for a hearing? And do you know what that is? Oftentimes that's not screaming at people, okay? Our young people, do you know what they desperately want to know? What the Bible says. Here's where we missed it. We gave them rules, and the rules were great. They're good rules, but we didn't tell them the reason why, okay? So a systematic teaching is something that appeals to a lot of people. When you appear reasonable, knowledgeable, well-studied, well-read, well-spoken. When those things are true, you'll gain far better hearing than if you position yourself on purpose as a country bumpkin. Now, no criticism of country preachers. No criticism there at all. But I'm simply saying when you position yourself that way and that becomes your bragging rights, there's a little bit of a problem. I want to expand and develop who I am beyond who I am right now at this moment. And I think that's important. So those things don't dictate our approach to ministry, but they can refine it. The younger generation of Christians is attracted to solid biblical content and presentation. They desire to know what the Bible actually says, and this is a good thing. Preachers should capitalize upon that trend. Okay, somebody said, oh, Pastor Monty, you know, we're losing all these young people. They're all just listening to John Piper. Why? Rather than bemoan the fact, did you ever ask yourself why? What is he giving them? Now, I would say some major doctrinal problems and come to my session on major trends in theology, and I'll deal with some of that this afternoon. But you know what he is giving them? They're hungry for the teaching of the Bible. And they feel that he's actually teaching something of content, and they feel that his presentation is such that he knows his material. Is everybody following me on that? So since it's a funny thing, we've got young people who want that. They want us to teach them what the Bible says. Why would we foolishly resist doing that? I'm simply saying, yeah, preach with great passion. We talked about that in that other session. But also teaching. Teaching and giving them exactly what the Word says. It's a good thing. Point E, older church members hunger for systematic Bible teaching. Their positive response to solid exegetical lessons underscores the hunger in their hearts for the Word of God. They want to know what the Bible says. So teaching is very, very effective. Now, by the way, not everybody wants that. There are some people who just wish you'd tell them three stories, sing a little song, quote a poem, and dismiss them, okay? But there's always going to be people like that. But you're trying to build disciples, right? And disciple building requires systematic and repeated precept upon precept, line upon line style teaching. Accurate, engaging, and detailed Bible teaching attracts and holds a professional crowd. While attracting accomplished individuals is not the main goal, thinking people have been too long neglected in the independent Baptist church, okay? You shouldn't be the kind of church that has a sign in the lobby that says, please check your brain at the door, okay? Now, admittedly, that can be more fun sometimes, but you shouldn't be that kind of church because people, again, who want to know, this is the Word of God. If this is the Word of God, it's important for me to know. Man, just to be honest with you, how many preachers spend more time on Facebook than the minor prophets? They sure do. Oh, Pastor Monty, we just grab a phrase here and a phrase there out of the prophets. How many have ever preached through every verse of the book of Jeremiah? I would never think of doing that. Well, why? Well, because I don't know what it says. Wasn't that to our shame? Isn't that to our shame? I have not endeavored to do a series yet on the book of Ezekiel because I'm still studying for that series. I'm currently privately studying for that, okay? I'm not well versed enough in it. But one day I would like to teach through the entire book of Ezekiel. You know, that thing about those UFOs in the first couple chapters there, those wheels, that intrigues me. I got to figure that out. I went deer hunting last year and shot this doe, and there was a good blood trail. How many know what I'm talking about? Good old blood trail, you know? Followed it a good 100 yards. I mean solid blood trail, not a little speck here and there. Solid. Got to the edge of this field. It was kind of broom straw, grown up in broom straw, but big, big field. And that disappeared, completely disappeared. And I mean, I'm down on my hands and knees. Anyone ever been there and looking for this? Completely disappeared. 5 hours later, I'm absolutely certain that my deer was alien abducted. I'm sure that is what happened. So crop circles, you know. But all right, characteristics of Bible teaching. Let's look at some of these. Variety and form. Now, let me say this. Exegetical verse by verse, that's great. It's not the only way. It's not the only way. Okay, there are some people that champion that to the exclusion of others, and that's, I think you're cheating people with that. Topical is a good form. Topical teaching focuses on the Bible's instruction concerning a particular theme. For example, one could teach on what the Bible says about depression. And by the way, that would be a series. You could preach a sermon on it, but really you could have a teaching series on that. We have sermonaudio.com that we use to broadcast our sermons, and someone came up with this years ago, and I've been amazed at how well it's worked out. And they send us a report as to what sermons get the most hits. You know, what are people listening to? And they look at the title. You know, a person looks at the title and they download and listen to the message. Can I tell you what I've found? Anytime I put the word depression in the title of a sermon, the number of hits will skyrocket every single time. Do you know what that tells me? People are depressed, and they want answers to that, and they want Bible answers, and I should be able to give them. That would be a topical series that I could deal with that particular issue. Such teaching should be both complete and in-depth. Frequently, topical teaching will require several sessions to cover the material, and you should give them material in depth. Now, one thing I almost always do is give a handout sheet whenever I'm teaching. I don't do that typically when I'm preaching. There's always a handout sheet. It would look similar to this in outline form. People can save them from one section to the next and end up with a little commentary or something. And they could preach from it themselves. I wouldn't care how they would use it. But topical. Just be sure you know your topic. Okay, when you read one book on a given topic, that does not make you an expert. Okay, someone said, and I don't know where they got this idea, but someone said to be an expert, you need to read 25 books on a given topic, and then you would be considered an expert. Now, that's an awful lot of reading, but I would say don't just read one side. One of the dangerous things, particularly when you deal with something controversial, is to only be familiar with your side. And you can never discuss something intelligently if you cannot frame the discussion in words to which your opponent would agree. And so it's very important to be well read on both sides of any issue you're going to address, and that would deal with topical things. Okay, exegetical teaching, quickly. Exegetical teaching focuses upon a book of the Bible or a significant section of Scripture. As I mentioned, the Olivet Discourse was one that I did fairly recently, completing that. While teaching through a book or section of Scripture, the series will of necessity be lengthy. We went through the whole book of Jeremiah on Wednesday night with our people, and it went on and on and on and on. We say, how do you keep it interesting? Well, I was riveted the entire time. That's because I was teaching it. But maybe some weren't. But I tried to make each lesson have a theme of its own that fit the theme of the book. Does everyone understand that? That's just a good teaching method. So that they were like individual lessons with themes. Some had to be part one, part two, part three. To me, it was very interesting and certainly well worth going through verse by verse. Now, the people, when they're done with all of that, they have a Bible commentary in their hands of notes that I've given them. It's probably about that thick of printed notes that I've given them, Bible commentary. It was interesting to me how many people, if they missed a Wednesday night, would leave a note in my box and say, hey, preacher, give me a copy of that. Give me a copy of that. I want my notes to be complete. That is a good thing. That indicates people are learning. Now, some say, well, Pastor, that's all detailed, and wow, that's a lot. Will they remember all of that? No. I don't remember it all. but I've got those notes. Okay, they have those notes to refer to. And the systematic teaching of the Word of God, it's pouring the Word of God into their hearts. They're not going to remember every single detail, but they're certainly going to remember some things, and it's the Word of God that has a transformative power. There's another method, the survey method. Survey teaching presents an overview of Scripture. For example, one may present a survey of New Testament books, a survey of the disciples. I did that one time, covering the 12. Though less detailed than topical and exegetical, survey can give a bird's eye view and builds a platform for additional depth later. Why all this variety in form? Because it keeps it more interesting, okay? I said in my earlier session, do not be a one-trick pony. Do not be a one-trick pony. Have the ability to lecture, to give a seminar, have the ability to preach. Have the ability to preach to a staid, formal, northern-style church or a hoopla, shouting, running the aisles, southern church. Be able to fit into both of them and be happy.
Amen.
Boy, if you're the kind of guy that, well, I can't believe it, someone shouted and he raised his hand over there. If you're that kind of guy, you're worried about that, you've got problems. I tell you, I'd rather worry about the condition of the nation than somebody getting happy over Jesus. Don't worry about that. But at the same time, in a church that is more cold or staid and they're not shouting, well, don't worry about that either. They're smart people. They're listening to the message. Allow the Word of God to deal with this. Don't be so stuck on your own background that you can't be flexible in a variety of backgrounds, simply what I'm saying. Then there's doctrinal teaching. Oh, how important this is today. Doctrinal teaching. Doctrinal teaching is similar to topical teaching, but it focuses upon the Bible's revelation of a particular doctrine. The doctrine of God, for example. Doctrinal teaching could include something like God's dispensational plan for the ages. Now, well, what are you talking about? I teach dispensationally. Whether you like the word or not, you do too. If you take the Bible literally, okay, if you take it literally, I have no problem using that word. I take the Bible literally, and so I explain to people the difference between a literal and a non-literal, spiritualizing or allegorical hermeneutic. I've explained that to our people over and over and over again. You say, preacher, why do you do that? Because there are so many sources they're listening to. Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, what confusion. He is a preterist, okay, meaning he believes the book of Revelation already happened. He believes that what is described in Paul and Thessalonians as the rapture has already happened. Okay? Yes. Now, and very convincingly so. Well, guess who else believes that? R.C. Sproul. Well, who are your people reading after and listening to? These are some big evangelical names. They are reformed in their theology. And when we sit around as independent Baptist pastors and don't even know what the word preterist means, we have a problem. Okay? Do you know what they do? They send out videos now, little DVDs to people in their home to try to prove that historically all the events of the book of Revelation have already taken place. And people, they listen to that. And by the way, this is slick material. Very, very well done. And if their preacher doesn't even know what it is, and they come up and they ask you about it, and they say, Brother Ward, well, what? Tell me about preterism, and you can't even give them an answer because you don't know anything? Guess who they think is smarter right out of the starting gate? Sure. They think that other guy is smarter, okay? This is an interesting, it goes along with the emphasis, I guess. James Kennedy, he was a Presbyterian preacher. Remember that show, The Coral Ridge Hour? You know, he was a great soul winner, and I disagree with theology things, of course, with him and things. But one thing interesting, when he was a very young man, his first church, which never took off, it didn't grow very big, he was right out of a seminary, and he was preaching something to this little congregation of Presbyterian people somewhere in the South. And afterwards, one of the elders came up to him, an older man, and said, young man, you're trying real hard. But he said, we at this church, we may be a small church, but he said, we are accustomed to a minister who knows the doctrine. And he said, Mr. Kennedy, you do not know the doctrine. D. James Kennedy said, as a young man, that put a fire in his belly to know everything. And he determined at that moment that he would be the best at Bible doctrine that you could ever find. And so he was very accomplished on multiple degrees. Now, I would have some disagreements theologically, but I'm saying, where is that fire in us as fundamental Baptist preachers to know our doctrine and then to convey that doctrine to the people? Okay, let's go quickly. Number 5, love this one, question and answer. Question and answer. What is that? We've been doing this some on Wednesday nights. We have a little box in the lobbies. People can fill out a little form and drop in a question, anything they want to ask me, and I'll answer it or attempt to, okay? Love this method. Now, one thing I do, I don't take any anonymous questions. No. By the way, preacher, never, ever, listen to this, never respond to any anonymity. Never. Never. If someone writes you an anonymous note, throw it away. Or parade it into the pulpit and make fun of it. Okay, because that's gutless. Yeah. If you have an opinion, own it. Amen. Okay, I own mine. Amen. Okay, if you want to say something to me, say it to me. And by the way, then sometimes someone will come up to me and say, well, preacher, now, I'm not allowed to tell you who said this, but... Okay, I used to listen to that. And then it dawned on me one day, that's anonymous. It's just verbal rather than written. So I'm done. I want to know names, and I want people to own their opinion. Now, not that I'm a bulldog and I'm going to chop them in pieces, but I own my opinions, okay? And that, to me, if you've got an opinion, own it. So I always ask that people put their name on the card, you know? One guy asked the question the other day. He said on his card, it said, how much wood could a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood? And he signed it, Jack Waltney. And I answered the question, how much wood could a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood? A woodchuck would chuck all that a woodchuck could chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood. Okay? And then we moved on. Now, question and answer. That's great because you know what? You're answering things that your people are wondering. And do you know what blew me away about this? Here's what blew me away. They had crazy questions that I had never considered in my life. I mean, some stuff that made me really study. Something out of the book of Numbers that I dealt with on a Wednesday night that was so embarrassing. People were blushing. Okay, something. I'm not going to go into it in the crowd, but I was astounded. It was. I'm not going to go. I was astounded, and that challenged me. Yes, Brother Ward.
I didn't mean to interrupt you, but I know you do this at your church. Question and answer. I think it's a great idea. I'm curious. Do you get the questions ahead of time, or do you answer them all?
I do get the cards ahead of time, so I pick which ones I'm going to answer based upon how many. I have to study for them. I have to look. Some of this I can't do off the top of my head. It is more fun to do Q&A with people just raising their hand and asking questions. That's much more fun. I enjoy that better.
When I pastored Rhode Island, I switched to that, you know, answering the questions Sunday school and Wednesday night, and people started really growing and getting stronger in the Lord.
They sure do. And you're answering their questions, and you're demonstrating there is an answer, and you're showing that the Bible, God bless, it's helpful to you as a pastor because it helps give you guidance as to what people would want to know about, where their curiosities lie, and you will be amazed at some of that. So that's all good. All right, I must move ahead here. Variety and presentation. I distribute printed notes. I like that. I always enjoyed teachers in college who did that and appreciated that. Visual media can enhance understanding and attention span. Videos, pictures, and charts can be overused, however. We should not hesitate to incorporate these devices when they will prove interesting and helpful. I often use charts that are on the board behind me. Visual media, for the sake of being technologically astute, however, can become a distraction. If you get too much going in the visual stuff, no one's listening to you because they're so wowed by the special effects that they forget the message. So we want to be careful, be balanced about that. Maybe even show a video presentation that addresses a topic or doctrine, like Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace, that's good in any church. I don't make a habit of that on a Wednesday night or even for Sunday school, except on rare occasions, because then people think I'm lazy and not studying for myself and just pushing play on a video recorder, so I don't, but that could be acceptable sometime. All right, teaching with accuracy and authority. Boy, I don't have time for all this. Diligent study. Preparation time varies, but detailed Bible teaching requires significant time investment for me more than it does for preparing sermons. Pastors should acquire adequate resources for study. Commentaries, looking at conservative Bible commentaries, that's a good thing. The internet, of course, just be discerning. Be very, very discerning. But there are a lot of good resources available. You know that, and you should use them. Read widely, beyond the biblical text. When you find something in the Bible you don't understand, stop your reading until you understand it. Okay, that's I've done that for years. Oh man, I don't understand that. I'm not moving from this point until I understand that. Well, Pastor Monty, how do you read it through in a year? I might not. I might get sidetracked studying something, but I'll learn something along the way. And to be careful, I want to caution you about this. not to copy the work of others, okay? This kind of thing has been a scourge in some fundamental circles where pastors plagiarize. If you use someone's material, give them credit. If you hand out a printed copy or if you heavily lean upon them, then give them credit. You can say this lesson was adapted from thus and so. Give them credit, okay? Why? It's a matter of integrity, and I know of at least two churches that have split wide open because of this. So pastors, don't just grab stuff of someone else on the... By the way, if all you're doing is grabbing someone else's material, whether it's in book form or something off the internet, you really need to examine your heart as a pastor and reprioritize to learn that book on your own. I'm not saying don't look at other people's stuff, read it, and learn what they've learned. Sure, but get in that book for yourself. That's the way you'll know it. All right, I think I'm done, Bob. So we're moving on to the, what is it, workshop number
six.
Number six. Very good. Come to classroom B, everybody. Make your way to classroom.